Turning in the word of the Lord this morning to the book of Isaiah and to the chapter 32. That was the 32 that I'd been hinting at some time earlier. Isaiah chapter 32, we read Psalm 32. I'd like to thank our sister Helen for that tremendous piece. And in our circumstances as a congregation, nothing could be more appropriate. Precious Jesus, will my theme of rapture be? Isaiah 32. Verse 1 and 2, we'll read together. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thee today, and we come to the one who is our sympathizing Savior. Thou hast come to thy people, rescued them from the depths of sin, cleansed their hearts, granted them the grace of pardon and of forgiveness. But Father, we thank thee that thou dost not leave us there, though that is absolutely wonderful. Beyond the words that we could ever summon to describe. But we thank thee that thou dost lead us along life's pathway. Over the mountains, where it's bright, splendid, where we can rejoice, where joy fills our hearts, and where we can see the blessing of the Lord upon us. But down through the valleys too, we thank thee that thou art present there. Thy hand leads us, upholds us, everlasting arms are wrapped around us. And as we thought even last Lord's Day morning, who going through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They go from strength to strength. Lord, there are those in this building today, those associated with our fellowship, and they are in the valley of weeping right now. They need thy presence. They need thy grace and help. We would think of the Davidson family, the Burtney family, the Ennis family. Pray, Lord, that thou will be gracious to them. We ask that thou will come and touch those who are in the Ingram family. We think of the funeral of our sister Winnie that will take place here tomorrow, that I will be with Billy here today, and Olivia too, and all the other members of the family. They need thy grace, they need thine upholding arm, they need power from God today. We pray that all of this will be administered, and that as the only one that can cheer the heart is Jesus, thou will draw near in grace and mercy and power today, in our Savior's name, for God's eternal glory, we ask these things. Amen. Two questions concern me as I begin reading Isaiah and the chapter 32. We read here, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The questions are, number one, who is being described here by the prophet Isaiah as an hiding place, as a covert, as rivers of water, as the shadow of a great rock? And the other question, what is a covert? Who is being described? What exactly is a covert? I like the way that an old Bible commentator, Adam Clark, explained it. He said there is here in this chapter a prophecy of great prosperity under King Hezekiah, but in the highest sense applicable to Christ. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. This prophecy, Adam Clark said, may refer to Hezekiah's time, but it is evident, however, that in the fullest sense, these words cannot be applied to any man. God alone can do all that is promised here. And of course, God alone has done all that is promised here, and he has done it all through the person and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the man who is an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. As the perfect man, he provides all of these things for his people. Richard Glover put it in a very fascinating way, for he said, Christ's humanity is the great hem of the garment through which we can touch his Godhead. And as for this particular title, a covert from the tempest, what does it mean? Well, by definition, it is a covering, a shelter, a hiding place. The emphasis is on the secrecy of this hiding place and shelter and covering, and we can certainly identify Christ with this. He is our shelter. He is our protection. He is our hiding place. Isaiah 32 and 2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We could divide, because the text divides itself naturally into four pieces here, and explore all the lines of inquiry here, but we're not going to do that. We're going this morning to look at one description of Christ. Christ, our covert. A covert from the tempest. First of all, the compulsion for this covert. The compulsion for this covert. Those back in the days of the prophet Isaiah, whenever Isaiah would have risen up and made this particular prophecy and said, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, they would have been delighted back then to know that a refuge had been provided for them. Why was that? Well, simply this. The prophet's message to them round about this time told of storms, told of tempests, told of them there was a turbulent time ahead. And in this turbulent time, when everything would be shaken, they must have reckoned having a refuge would be a very advantageous thing, would be a most necessary thing. Our text specifically mentions the wind, talks about the tempest and the dryness and the weariness, and all of that taken together sounds like the conditions that call for a place of refuge, a place of respite, and a place of quiet. Going through the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, there are a few issues pointing into the future. For example, you can define the chapter here as moving in three parts. Verse 1 through 8, we have reformation. There's a prophecy coming here. There will be a good work of reformation at the beginning of Hezekiah's reign. We have the benefits it'll bring to the people, a people who had been wretchedly corrupted and debauched during the reign of the previous king. But now, verse 1 to 8, reformation is on the way. Then, verse 9 to 14, we are looking at ruin. a great disturbance will come against this kingdom that has been reformed. And in the middle of the reign of King Hezekiah, the Assyrians will come in under Sennacherib. They will invade, pulverize the nation, and bring it down onto its knees. Ruin. But in verse 15 through 20, there is restoration. A promise of better times ahead. Towards the end of the reign of King Hezekiah, peace and piety will be the leading characteristics. And we read all of that in Isaiah 32. Reformation, ruin, then restoration. A kind of a roller coaster ride, full of ups and downs. Times of blessing, times of buffeting, and in those times of buffeting especially, the need for a refuge was very stark. So this was a good and an opportune message. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And so we can scan over the history of Israel at this moment in time. We can mark the turbulent periods. We can chart the tempests. We can trace the storms. And we can pretty much ourselves identify with them on this one. Life is full of ups and downs. There are many storms. Conclusion: we need a refuge today, every bit as much as they did back then. One compelling reason to have a refuge is because of the eternal anger, God's anger. I speak, and I trust I speak of your past experiences. When I say that when we were unconverted sinners, we were exposed to the terrors of a storm. The storm of God's condemnation, His anger, His fiery judgment. We were headed for hell, on course to becoming engulfed by that terrifying tempest of indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish that Romans 2 and 9 threatens will be bursting upon the head of every soul that doeth evil. Or to call in the words, descriptive as they are, from Revelation 11, the verse 19, we were going quickly towards lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. It was a terrible position that we were in. To look up and see how the heavens overhead were black with the threat of coming vengeance, the storm clouds gathering, thunderbolts of raw wrath preparing, judgment and hell coming. We needed something to shelter us from all of this. We required a refuge. And thank God, in Christ Jesus, we were directed in grace towards one. For we heard the cry, Matthew 11, 28, our Savior saying, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, having sought Him, those in Christ can say with Isaiah 12, 1 and 2, "Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. I find in Him a resting place. He is my covert." I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I find in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. We discovered then that our Lord Jesus was everything Isaiah 32:2 says, "He is a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land because of God's anger." We needed a covert. Then, because of the enemy's attacks, we must find this covert that Isaiah talks about. It is a fact. The devil and those under his control are lying in wait for the children of the Lord. They're poised pints. They're so keen to apply their choke chains to our necks and accomplish the destruction of our souls, just as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's out to deceive us. Just as he tried to do with Job, he's out to depress us. Just as he did his utmost with Joshua, the high priest, we read about him in Zechariah chapter 3, he is out to derail us entirely. And just as he desired with Peter, Satan, Jesus said, has desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat, dismember us. So the devil tries to do today. And Peter, with that experience, no wonder he flashes the red beacon of warning in 1 Peter 5:8 and cries, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And all of us need to appreciate this fact. We need to realize, no matter what the world says and how it scoffs, the devil is still alive, still awake, still attacking us at every opportunity. Old Luther did his finger right on the pulse of the issue when he said, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work his womb. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal." Or is that the case? Because Luther went on to say, "We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing." Dost ask who that may be? Lord Sabaoth, it is he. Christ Jesus, his name. Whatever the scene, and he must win the battle. Now, when the devil's coming at us like this, we need a covert to protect us from the craft and from the cruelty of this wretched enemy of our souls. And in Christ alone, that refuge, that covert may be found. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, because of the eternal anger, because of the enemy's attacks, because of earth's afflictions. We need a refuge. Joseph Scriven, from Banbridge originally, a man who went through the valley of affliction in no small way, penned the lines, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere?" And a voice within us always seems to cry back, "Yes, trouble, are you looking for it? Look no further, it's right here, I'm going through it." Scarcely a day goes by without fresh proof of the words of Job 5:7, "Yet a man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward." And it cannot be denied that given the nature and frequency of those things that disturb our quiet, that puncture our peace, that cloud our hearts with grief and pain and harassment, we require a refuge. When we find this covert in Christ, as affliction brews and buffets and blasts all around us, we discover there are benefits, deep benefits, even in our afflictions. We mentioned this time last Lord's Day morning about the 17 benefits of afflictions that were traced by Reverend G.S. Bowes, and that will be available in leaflet form soon. Do ask me for a copy, perhaps Wednesday evening. But the point he was making was, even in our trial, you can know the blessing of this covert. An American evangelist was stricken down with polio. But he immediately began a ministry of writing, "The Lord Bless," to thousands of souls. Dr. Joseph Parker from the London Temple was nearly beside himself when his wife was suddenly taken from him. But those who sat under his ministry in a city temple in London insisted he was quite different after the tragedy. More powerful, more sensible to other people's needs, more effective as a pastor and a preacher. Miss Corrie ten Boom could not have spoken and would not have spoken all over the world, as she later turned out to do, if she had not met the tempest beforehand. Because of God's anger, the enemy's attacks, this earth's afflictions, for these reasons, we must have a refuge, and praise God, there is one available to us. It's under the atonement of Jesus Christ. Underneath his precious crimson blood, in his glorious righteousness, in the place of real power and protection and peace, what a refuge he is. The compulsion for this covert, then the comfort. Through this covert, the comfort through this covert, a man shall be a covert from the tempest. And that tempest is howling and raging all around. But when those winds blow, and when that tempest swirls, and when the barrenness comes in, and when the weariness kicks in, and when that acute searing pain goes through our body and our soul, there is one touched with a sympathy within. He knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations mean, for he has felt the same. Before the U.S. entered World War I, the German government was going on its propaganda campaign, going to the neutral governments of the world and saying, "We've got a safety zone for you, a safety zone where ocean-going vessels flying your flag can go without molestation, will not be attacked or sent to the bottom. There's a safety zone." God has a safety zone for his children. It's the person and work of his well-beloved Son. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and as a covert from the tempest. All arrows point to Jesus. We go on our little trails of discovery into maybe something to do with the National Trust, and we are reading the signboard and trying to ascertain where we are at that moment and where we want to get to, and we see the little marker, "You are here," and then we look for where we want to be. And Isaiah is saying, this is where you are. The wind is around you. The tempest is swirling. You're in a dry place. You're in a weary land. But here's where you need to be. Get to this man who is the covert. Get to Christ. I ask a simple question. Yet many in the world today have no appreciation or interest in it. Where else can we go to get safety like this? Absolutely nowhere. Just as Noah had that pitched covered roof of the ark over his head to prevent even the merest droplets of the flood of God's wrath against human sin getting through to him, so the sinner when he turns from his sin, flees to Christ, trusts in his righteousness, burrows his way into his deep wounds, he receives a roof over his head, a robe upon his body, a refuge all around him. And he enjoys what Reverend R.T. Jeffrey so wonderfully called the sheltering protection of the atonement of Christ. Is that your shelter today? Can you look to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I trace your life and ministry in the Word, and I see how on Calvary God's righteous vengeance brewed up into a storm because of my sin. And it broke, rained down upon, exhausted its fury on the head of Christ my Lord, as he bore my sins to the tree. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. There he was made a curse for me. And now as I look at the work of that cross, by faith I say, O safe and happy shelter, O refuge, tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet, and I cry, Hallelujah, because my believing soul is now covered with the cleansing blood of Christ. The blessed calm surrounds me. Condemnation is lifted off my head, never to threaten or terrify my soul again. For I read in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, those who have made it by grace through the Spirit to the covert. And they're in Christ. What is more, this covering of the blood is the great weapon that confounds our greatest adversary. Satan has no answer to it, cannot fight against it with any hope of success. It sends him running. And I will say this about the blood of Jesus too. It is the key to calm, to comfort, and conquest. In each time of trial we are called upon to go through. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, we have a connection made there between the blood of Jesus and the saints who endured an onslaught and triumphed over the wickedness of the enemy. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. The refuge we have is strong, solid, and secure. That's why one preacher said, oh, may we not be inspired with the conscious sense of safety from every evil and of security against every foe when we are screened under the divine covenant, when we are overshadowed by the divine love, when we are sheltered with the divine power, when we are covered by the divine mercy, and when we are preserved by divine grace. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee stand, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. We will find safety like this nowhere else. And satisfaction. We can't go anywhere else to find satisfaction. Our heart can warm with a real feeling of happiness and joy and peace and safety when and only when we have taken refuge in Christ. Have you yet submerged yourself in the safety and in the warmth of the fountain of his atonement? Have you not delighted to sing in the calm of the noontide in sorrow's lone hour? In times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in the tempests of life, on its wide heaving sea, thy blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. There is safety and there is satisfaction here. The compulsion for this covert, the comfort from this covert. My closing words have to do with the constancy about this covert. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. By its very nature, the covert is an enduring shelter. There's constancy about its substance. The wind blows, let it. The tempest beats, allow it to do so. But the covert stays in place. It remains. I was reading recently and thinking about Corrie ten Boom's work, her house in Haarlem, in the Netherlands, that during World War II became a refuge, and the result was that 800 Jewish lives were spared. But there came a day when that hiding place, as they called it, that covert, could no longer be used. They were betrayed. And on the 28th of February, 1944, that was the last time anybody sheltered in there. They had been compromised, the authorities been informed, and the Ten Boom family taken over to concentration camps. Christ, as our covert, is constant. For it is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Constancy about its substance. And there should be a corresponding constancy about our seeking. Isaiah spoke about this covert in chapter 32 and 2. We have seen that today. He also spoke about it in chapter 4 and verse 6, a covert from the storm and from rain. And before Isaiah ever mentioned it, David enthused about the Lord being his covert. He spoke of taking shelter in the covert of Jehovah's wings. And David didn't talk about it once or twice, even three times. But on no less than five occasions in the book of Psalms, let me do your homework for you. You'll find it in Psalm 17 and 8, and also Psalm 36 verse 7, and Psalm 57 and 1, and Psalm 61 and 4, and Psalm 63 and 7, five times I have covered. And when you add to those five references the multitude of times when the same psalmist looked to God and said, he is my rock, he is my tower, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, then quickly you'll understand how David continually used, repeatedly resorted to the safety God afforded to him. And right down through history, God's people have resorted to this place of protection and safety. I was thinking of how our hymn book is full of hymns like that. We have sung some of them this morning. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Sevilla Martin, O safe to the rock that is higher than I, William Cushing wrote. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide. Vernon Charlesworth. Then Fanny Crosby, a wonderful Savior, is Jesus my Lord. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. William Cushing again under his wings. I am safely abiding. Mary Servos, when the storms of life are raging, unawaring, in heavenly love abiding. And what we sang this morning, a sovereign protector I have, old Augustus top leading. And there are others, believe me, many, many, many more. To take one of them, in his book, Sankey's Story of Sacred Songs and Solos, R.D. Sankey told a remarkable story about that hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. A group of tourists formed part of a larger company that had gathered on the deck of an excursion steamer that was moving slowly down the Potomac one beautiful evening back in 1881. Gentlemen and board that steamer had been thrilling the party there with a joyful rendering of a number of tremendous hymns. The last one that he sang was, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. He sang the first two verses with a lot of feeling. Really emphasized the concluding lines that thrilled every heart, and a hush had broken out upon the listeners that day. Then a gentleman made his way from the edge of the crowd right up to where the singer was standing, and he stood at the side of the singer and he said, Beg your pardon, sir, but were you actively engaged in the last war? Yes, sir, that singer answered courteously. I fought with General Grant. Well, the stranger said, who had come up to stand beside the singer, I did my fighting on the other side. And I think, in fact, I am quite sure I was very near you one bright night, 18 years ago to the very month. It was much like tonight is. If I am not very much mistaken, you were on guard duty. We of the South had sharp business on hand, and you were one of the enemy. I crept near your post of duty. My murderous weapon, a gun in my hand, the shadows hiding me. And as you paced back and forth, you were humming the tune of that hymn that you have just sung. I raised my gun, I aimed at your heart. I'd been chosen by my commander for the work because I was a sure shot. Then, out upon the night, you sang these words, cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Your prayer was answered. I couldn't fire after that. And there was no attack made upon your camp that night. You were the man, I believe, whose life I was spared from taking. The singer grasped the hand of that southerner with much emotion, said, I remember that night very well. Also the feeling of depression and loneliness with which I went forth to my duty. I knew my post was one of great danger. I was more than dejected. I paced my lonely beat that night, thinking of home and friends and all that life holds dear. Then the thought of God's care, for all that he had created came to me with particular force. If he so cared for the sparrows, how much more for man, created in his own image. And I sang that hymn. How that prayer was answered, I never knew until tonight. Throughout the centuries, we are just one of a long line. The people of God have been sustained and strengthened by Christ, our great covert from the tempest. That's why they can write, that's why we can sing, how oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul. This should be true of us as well. I know it is. But if you're in the meeting outside of Christ. Not enough to feel you need a refuge. Not enough to know the very refuge you require exists in the Lord. Not enough to be convinced. You know, it's sure and it's satisfying if it's ever going to become a place of protection and peace and praise to you. You're going to have to make your way into it and remain there. Flee to Christ. Resort to Him continually. He is our covert from the tempest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all that Christ Jesus is to us. We praise Thee, this man shall be in hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. He's the rivers of water in the dry place. As one hymn writer put it, He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, and we can say in both great and small. When the trials roll in upon us, when, as has happened this past week, members in our fellowship lose their partners, lose their relatives through the excruciating pain of death, the heartache of parting that it brings, we thank Thee, He stands as a man who is our covert from that tempest. Be with all bereaved ones, shelter them, and Thy love take them up in Thine arms. Hide them. Hide them in the secret place, the covert that is Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.